Welcome to the Bridge Podcast. Thank you for listening to today's message from Pastor Scott. We pray that it helps you connect to God in a fresh new way.
Good morning to Felicia and Dawn. You know, Dawn had asked me, she goes, hey, how can we listen to the podcast since we're not going to be there? And thinking it was kind of like live stream, which I wish we're just about this far from being able to do that. But I say, hey, it'll be up either later Sunday or Monday. But you know, whenever it is that they listen, because obviously Felicia's in the hospital, may come home even tomorrow from what I hear. So that's huge. I don't know if I even knew this, but I guess yes?
She called me last night, was able to talk on the
Yeah,
phone.
Yeah.
Yeah,
she's coming through like a champ. I don't know if I knew this, but I guess to do bypass surgery, she went in for 4, and they go, we'll go ahead and give you an extra one for good measure. And so they did 5. And I guess they pull your heart out of your chest and work on it. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a big deal. So, I mean, the fact that she's up and at them, you know, a few days later and wanting to come home tomorrow, you know, it says a lot about her, but also says a lot about God and about the power of prayer. So thank you all for praying for her. And so at the count of 3, let's give a big howdy to Donna Felicia. 1, 2, 3, howdy. All right, that's for you guys. We love you. We miss you. You know, today, I kind of gave a little bit of teaser last night on Facebook. Those of you who are Facebookers, Cassie, I think, said fish out of water. So it's sort of close. We might, you know, I might even steal that for a title of one of the sermons in the series. But Stories from the Sea is where we're at this the next few weeks before we, you know, head into B-Sides. We're going to head into B-Sides right around the middle of September. I really want to take some time to get some great stories recorded. We've talked about that. We'll talk more about that. But Stories from the Sea, I think there's a, you know, through the scripture, there is a lot of action, if you will, around the sea or around the water, around the ocean. What I wanted to do is I wanted to pick a handful of those stories that I think can communicate some powerful truths about God and the season that we're in as the church. And so I you know, called this one Stories from the Sea, Stories from the Sea. And this the title of this sermon, I'm actually going to get some help from one of my friends to give us the title of this particular sermon this morning. So Rob, if you would play that video, one of my friends, we're going to get some help here on the title of this sermon. All right, so look to the neighbor and say, you're going to need a bigger boat. You're going to need a bigger boat. Now, that movie, Jaws, you might be living in a cave up until now or frozen in some kind of cryogenic state. But other than that, you should know that that is Jaws. And Jaws was the reason that until I was like up until high school, I wouldn't swim at night. I'm talking in a pool even. Like I would not swim in a pool. And I can remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, going on vacation with my parents, and I think we're heading to Texas, if I'm not mistaken. I remember we pulled in kind of late to a hotel, long day on the road, and they're like, "Hey, I want to go swimming when we get there. I want to go swimming when we get there." And maybe you've been a kid, you've had that kind of conversation, or maybe you have kids and recently have endured that. But it's kind of like that, you know, I know it's been 12, 16, 18 hours on the road, but when we get to the hotel, we'll let you swim. So we get there, and it was like kind of closing time for the pool. Lights are off. Everybody's kind of, there's nobody there but me, and I think maybe mom or dad, probably dad. He got suckered into sitting on the lawn chair watching me swim for a little bit. And I can just remember getting in the water, kind of the deeper end, which was probably like 6 feet, and just being absolutely terrified that there was a shark in the bottom of that pool. Never mind it was a pool, and I get it, you know, sharks don't exactly breathe chlorine water, but in my head it was a dark, deep body of water, and I was terrified. And so 20 years later, I really have to dig deep to muster up the courage to go out, you know, too far past my waist, and when we go to the ocean. I love the beach, love the ocean, but I still get that freak out moment, and anything that touches, you know, the worst part is where we were at most recently in Cape Charles, on the eastern shore of Virginia. There's a lot of kind of like seagrass or seaweed growing, and it's constantly on your ankles. And every time something touches me, I'm just imagining it's a big, fat, great white who is, never mind it's in 4 feet of water, but that they can do anything because as Richard Dreyfuss's role said, they are a fine-tuned killing machine. So at any rate, so thanks to Jaws, but I don't want to focus so much on shark attacks as much as I do. I want to focus on the idea that you're going to need a bigger boat. You're going to need a bigger boat. And I think that this morning that what God wants to talk to us about is something I really, as I was kind of finishing up the fine details last night, I really felt on my spirit that today might be a game changer for some of you. And I'm hoping that it is, and I'm believing that it is. But today I want to talk to you in context of you're going to need a bigger boat. I want to talk to you about Jonah. Now, many of you probably heard me say Jonah, and in your heads, you say the next three words, Jonah. And then I say, don't say that out loud because we don't want any spoilers for those who are kind of new to their faith and new to church and new to the Bible. So we want to just focus on a man named Jonah. I'm going to give you some context of who Jonah is exactly. Before we do that, I would like to pray and ask God to be with us on this journey this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here safely this morning. I am thankful that I have a church to call my home and that I have a church family to worship you with. And we love you. We magnify your name. We felt you this morning as we endeavor to be more aware of your presence. And we just want you to continue to change us from the inside out. Be with us in this series. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jonah was a prophet from the town of Gath Hepher. It's a H-E-P-H-E-R, not the cows, but Gath Hepher or Gath Hephar. It's a small town just west of the Sea of Galilee, so not too far from where kind of Jesus' ministry was some years later. God instructed the prophet Jonah to go to a town called Nineveh. It was really more of a city. In fact, there for a stretch in the history of man, Nineveh was the world's largest city. The world's largest city. So it wasn't like some rundown shanty. It was a powerful, big city in the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was about 500 miles east of Jonah's hometown. It was about 500 miles east, and it is literally where it's at today. It's known as the Nineveh province, and there's a city in ruins that is still there to this day, the city that Jonah visited, but not to give too much away, but it is about 250 miles northwest of Baghdad, Iraq. So it's in northern Iraq. This is where the city of Nineveh is and was, and again, from the small town of Israel, just on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh. Now, you need to know a few things about the Ninevites. The Ninevites were a wicked people. They were known for their deeply rooted devotion to their goddess named Ishtar. Okay, some of you are thinking like Warren Beatty and Dustin Hoffman at this point. It's not that kind of Ishtar. Ishtar is a god, a goddess in that civilization. And most of you will be a little bit more familiar with her Greek version, her Greek twin sister, which would be Aphrodite. Nonetheless, they had a deep devotion. They had a huge temple built in Nineveh to their goddess. And she was a real nice goddess, and the worship included sacred prostitutes. And if you were a woman in that culture and you wanted to worship Ishtar, then you were forced to have relations with strangers. So they're really good, wholesome people. Those Ninevites, they really had some high morals that they adhere to. And so that's beside the point. Over the last 2,000 years, Nineveh, that area, has been a hotbed of violence. And again, it's more of a Nineveh region or the Nineveh province. And maybe you've heard of Iraq's oppression of the Kurds or the Sunni Muslims. That's Nineveh. Nineveh's province capital is Mosul. And that's the site where Saddam Hussein's recently, both his sons, Kudeh and Hussein, whichever one it is, bad one and bad two, they were killed in a gunfight in Mosul, which is the capital of the Nineveh province. Today, it's literally one of the most dangerous places on the planet Earth. Suicide bombers and terrorists, it's a hotbed of just horrible, horrible, violent behavior. And so that was the kind of place that God was sending Jonah to. And by the way, it didn't help the fact that Jonah was just a wee bit racist. And so it wasn't a shocker, really, when Jonah said, nah, right? Nah, I'm good. He said, actually, I've been thinking about going to take a holiday at the beach. And somewhere west, actually, I know that it's east. I'm going to go 500 miles east to Nineveh. But actually, what I was thinking about was more like a western trip out to the isles, the Spanish Peninsula. As a matter of fact, I've never been to Spain, but I kind of like the music and the ladies are insane there, and they sure know how to. But anyway, but I'm just thinking about going to Spain, God. As a matter of fact, so I'm just going to go on down to Joppa, which is a little port city. It's where I can buy a ticket for a ship ride out to Tarshish, okay? Tarshish, which is not for the stuttering of heart, but Tarshish is, or the lispers of the world, but Tarshish is a little town at the time. It was in Carthage, in between Carthage and Spain. But anyway, just think about Spain, and that's where he was going. We had some friends who were just recently posting some pics. They were in Spain for some kind of a work trip. Just gorgeous, gorgeous, gorgeous place. And so he was going, he said, I'm just going to go out there. So peace out. I'm heading to the beach. And so what we want to do is, so he gets on a boat and he heads to Tarshish. And we want to pick up the story in Jonah 1, 4 through 17. Jonah 1, 4 through 17. This is what happened. So it says, the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted out to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. And the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you, and what is your line of work, and what country are you from? What is your nationality? And Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? And Jonah said, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. And now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Excuse me? A great fish swallowed Jonah. Now, that is like a plot twist, is what they would call that in Hollywood, right? You kind of see where this thing is going. There's a big storm. Jonah gets thrown overboard, and then what happens to people who get thrown overboard is unless you're Goldie Hawn, then it turns out differently. You get thrown overboard. But most people, you get thrown out overboard in the middle of a storm into a raging sea. That's kind of where the roll credits on that person's role. And this is a little different because a great fish came and swallowed him. A great fish came and swallowed him. So just to make sure we're on the same page, Jonah gets on the boat. He says, I know I'm supposed to go east to Nineveh, but I'm going to go west to the beach. And he gets on a boat. God sends a great big nasty storm, and the people on the boat are in total freakout mode. And they go down to find Jonah, and they tell him, you need to pray to your God. We're praying to our gods, but go ahead and pray to your God. We know you've got a different God because you done said you're on the run from your God. And then they played spin the bottle to try to figure out whoever it points at. You're not going to get a big kiss, but you're going to be getting the blame for whose fault that this big bad storm from the gods has come upon them. And so they played spin the bottle, or they cast lots in their days, rolled some dice, played some Yahtzee, but it was to say spin the bottle so you can visualize it. And it spins and it spins and it spins, and it ends up pointing right at Jonah. And they said, what did you do? What did you do? And Jonah looked at them and says, you're going to need a bigger boat. you're going to need a bigger boat. He said, it is all my fault. I'm not going to lie, it is my fault. And you're going to have to throw me into the sea, I suppose, or we're all going to die. And of course they said, we're not going to throw you into the sea. We're not savages, for crying out loud. I mean, don't be ridiculous. I mean, let's calm down a minute. We're not going to throw you into the sea. And they start rowing even harder, the Bible says. They start rowing even harder, and then all of a sudden the storm gets worse and worse, and they go, you know what, we're going to have to throw him into the sea. And so they said, they got Jonah, and they picked him up, and I don't know how they did it. I don't know if they grabbed some arms and legs, and they did like this, like one, like two. I don't know if they did that, or they kind of had to manhandle him. I don't know if he walked the plank. I don't know how it worked out, but he was thrown into the sea. He was thrown into the sea. And immediately the sea got calm. When Jonah was submerged into the sea, into the stormy, raging sea, immediately the sea got calm. And it says the people on the boat, they were amazed. And they made a sacrifice, and then they vowed to serve Jonah's God. And in today's world, we might say they got saved. They got saved. Just a little side note, God can use your weakness to showcase his strength. God can use your weakness to showcase your strength. Apostle Paul might say it like this: when I am weak, he is strong. This also tells us you cannot outrun God. You cannot outrun God. Now, I want to make sure you're hearing this in the right context, because this is another one of those stories that back up our interpretation of the Old Testament God, where he's mean, he's crabby, he hasn't had his Snicker bar for a couple thousand years, he's a diva, he wants to hurt people, he's mean. And I want to maybe show you this morning that there's maybe another side of God that we need to see in this story, that we need to see in this story. I know I'm supposed to go 500 miles east, but actually what I want to do, I want to go about 2,000 miles west, and I want to get a good tan. I would recommend, I can tell from personal experience, that you want to put on at least an SPF 15, because I promise you that I am still peeling from my burn, not this last Wednesday, but two Wednesdays ago. And so, Jonah, I hope when you get there that you put on some SPF 15. At least you might even put on like a buck 25 SPF if they even make that, because sunburns are no good. But it doesn't matter anyways, because you're not going to make it, Jonah, because you're going to get thrown out into the sea. And you think that that's where you deserve to be because of your disobedience, but it might get a little worse. You might end up getting swallowed by a fish. I'm not getting up swallowed by a fish. So I would encourage you this morning to understand and realize that no boat is big enough. No car is fast enough. No plane can fly high enough. In Psalms 139, David talks about it like this. He said, I can't get away from you. If I make my bed in the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I fly away on the wings of the morning, you are there. You cannot outrun God. But while you might think that he's after you to get you, to punish you, to give you a spanking because you've been a bad boy or a bad girl, he's not out to punish you. He's out to save you. He is out to save you, to do whatever it takes to stop you on your path of sin, disobedience, and self-destruction. This has been all of my life, as long as I can remember. And I have this tendency to always think about God as mean. He's out to get me. He can't possibly love me enough. And so I'm always fighting against that. That's the devil's tool against me. And I always have to remind myself and remind the devil, for that matter, that I've been saved and that God no longer sees me as much as he sees his son Jesus in me. He doesn't see my sin, but he sees the fount of the throne of God, the blood that still flows, continues to wash me and cleanse me and redeem me and keep me in a reconciled state with my God. But I always think when I do something bad that God is going to come and get me, but God's not coming to get you, to punish you, to send you to hell. He's coming to save you, and he'll do whatever it takes. He'll do whatever it takes. Jonah 2, 1 through 10 picks up the rest of the story. So just so you're tracking with me, we have Jonah. He's called to go witness and preach a revival at this this city full of heathens, right? This city full of idol worshipers, this sexually corrupt society. And he says, no, I'm not going. He gets on a boat, gets in a bad storm, the perfect storm. You can picture George Clooney. He's driving the ship, right? And so they throw him over and a big fish eats him. And it gets even more extraordinary from there, in my opinion, because here's what happens next in Jonah 2, 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. Part of me says I would only be praying, and sometimes then the other part of me says, I don't know if I could even muster up a prayer. I think I would just scream until I fell asleep and died. Like, I don't know what you do when you're inside the belly of a fish. Maybe you can conceptualize that better than me. But if you're inside the belly of fish, I don't know what I'd be saying. I'm hoping I would be praying, but I figure I might be speaking in other tongues and saying a lot of 4 and 5 and 6-letter words. I don't know what I would do, but I would be completely in freak out mode, because in that moment, the worst of my dreams would have come true in my life, because Jaws would have got me in the end after all. I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. I want to focus on that last verse for just a few more minutes. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. I find it very interesting, Jonah's conversation or his prayer or his praise in that moment where he is completely swallowed up by a fish. I know it's Jonah and the whale, and we can to argue about, I would certainly won't argue, I couldn't care less what kind of a fish it was. It could be an orca, it could be a blue whale, it could be who cares? It could be one of those, you've seen those whales with unicorn horns? Those are pretty cool. They're not just on Frosty Snowman, but they are real. And so it doesn't matter to me. Most people tell you that whales cannot swallow a man as big as they are. They can't swallow a man. But Loch Ness Monster, I don't care what it was. I can guarantee you what the Bible says is true, and that there was a man inside of a fish, and he was praying and thanking God for saving him. That does not feel like salvation when you're swallowed by a fish. When you feel like you are completely swallowed up by the situation, and particularly so when you put yourself, because when you feel like you justify in your head that you didn't put yourself in the storm, it was somebody else's fault, you're the victim, you didn't mean to, somebody else did you got tricked, you got bamboozled, hornswoggled. When you do that, your prayer, you can pray then because you feel like the victim. But it's really hard to praise God when you feel like you've been swallowed up in your own situation, because then you tend to sink deeper and deeper in despair, because you just say, I should have known better. I should have listened better. I should have avoided that situation. I should have done better. I should have done more, and full of regret and despair and depression. You tend to get swallowed up by this situation. The last thing that you want to do, especially when you cause a storm in the first place, the last thing that you want to do is praise God. Jonah said, it was all my fault. I know it's all my fault. I know I did what I did, and now I'm going to have to pay the price, but I just want to thank you, God, and then I'm going to be lifting up praise and worship and sacrifice in your holy temple. And if you were one of the other fish, you might be like, homeboy, you are inside of a fish. This is not going to turn out well for you. But still, nonetheless, Jonah was praising God. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Then the Lord. Then means after, right? Then means after. After what? Mr. Miyagi, we say after, right? We're not talking about after. After what? After Jonah praised the Lord. After Jonah praised the Lord, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Then the Lord ordered the fish. See, it's easy to be faithful when everything is going your way. It's easy to be thankful, and it's easy to say thank you when you've been given something good. But in the kingdom of God, you're not supposed to wait until something good happens. You're supposed to praise in advance and in faith. You can start thanking God when you're still swallowed up in your situation. You can start praising God when you're still swallowed up in your situation. When you're still in the belly of the great fish, that's the time to start thanking God for saving you. You can thank Him when you're still sick for your healing. You can thank Him when your bank account is currently overdrawn. You can praise Him when you feel like your marriage is circling the drain. You can praise Him when your job is paying you too little and working you too much. I know, but I guess everybody has a perfect life. My bad. Let me preach to myself for just a minute. You can praise Him while you're still in the belly of the whale. And here's what happened next. Here's what happened next. Jonah got himself together, and I don't think he had to be told again, do you? Like, I don't think that he sass-talked God after he was spit out onto the beach. And isn't it funny that he was spit out onto the beach? You want to go to the beach? Okay, we'll go to the beach, right? We'll take a little shortcut. It won't be the Spanish Peninsula with all the babes, but it'll be a beach, all right. You might have to get into the belly of a whale for 3 days, but it'll be the beach. We'll get you to the beach, Jonah. Don't you worry. We'll go to the beach. And so Jonah gets out. I don't know what you look like. I don't know what kind of condition that you're in when you get out of a belly of a great fish, but also understand that there's always horizontal consequences to your bad decisions. Your vertical consequences are much easier to fix. What I mean by that, it's always much easier to fix the relationship between you and God, because all we have to do is say that we're sorry, that we will repent, and God is faithful to forgive. Amen? Well, there's always going to be consequences horizontally. What I mean by the people that are around you, the relationships that you have, your friends, your family, your coworkers, when you mess up and get into a storm, don't be surprised if there's consequences horizontally. Was he spit out and rescued? Absolutely. Did he smell good? Probably not. Did he have fish guts and seaweed all about himself? Yes. Was he probably, he might have been, you know, I don't know, his cabana shirt was probably a little tattered when he got up out of there. His nice cargo Bermuda shorts was probably, he probably lost his flip-flops, if I might guess, while he was in the belly of the whale. He was on the beach, but he looked like a mess. Because even when God brings you where you need to be, depending on how you got there, you might look like a mess, but you can still pull yourself together, get yourself together, and say, you know what, I guess I'm going to go to Nineveh after all. He got himself together. He made the 500-mile journey out to Nineveh. He hit the city streets, and he started preaching. And your Bible tells you that when Jonah preached, that even the king said, we got to get ourselves together. We got to listen to this guy. And the Bible says that every person in the city, from the greatest to the least, they all took advice of Jonah and they repented and they fasted and begged the Lord have mercy on them. Your Bible also tells you that there was over 120,000 people in Nineveh. Like I said, it was no small town, shanty village. It was a powerful, large city at the time, one of, if not the most powerful cities in the world. The home, the capital city of the great, powerful Assyrian nation was Nineveh. And so you're tracking with me. So Jonah gets a word from God. You got to go to Nineveh. You got to go to Nineveh so that you can preach to these people You got to warn them, Jonah, that I'm about to pour out my punishment on them because they become so wicked. I am not going. I've got a vacation planned. I cannot make that trip. Oh, yes, you will. He goes back. Was he reluctant? I don't know how he felt in his heart. Actually, I do know because the next chapter tells us exactly how he felt still in his heart about those people. But nonetheless, he gets there and he obeys God, and 120,000 people get saved. 120,000 people. Day of Pentecost got nothing on Jonah, right? 120,000 people turned their hearts to the God of Jonah. 120,000 people. A week ago, Jonah doesn't seem like a likely candidate to lead a powerful revival in a city. You know what? You probably don't seem like a likely candidate to lead a revival in your workplace either. You probably don't look like a guy or a girl who might start a revival at your next family reunion. You might feel like you have a past that's a little too shady to start telling your classmates at school or in college about the God that you serve. Tell your neighbor, it ain't about you, sweetheart. It's about God. It's not about your past. It's not about your qualifications. It's not about how much you messed up or how much you didn't mess up. It's about God and his grace and his mercy. And when you start to realize, when we all start to realize that God can do his very best many times when we're at our very worst, that's when the love of God shines through most powerfully. And we need to understand that he'll bring a storm into our life to slow us down. He'll bring a storm into your life to slow you down. He'll even get other people involved to throw you overboard on your journey. He'll cause a situation to swallow you up in a place that feels like there's no hope and it feels like you're going to die, only to resurrect you from your own despair. In Matthew, Jesus talks about, they said, give us a sign. If you're the Messiah, give us a sign. He's like, that's just like Jonah. Think about Jonah. Think about Jonah. 3 days and then resurrected. That's how I'm gonna go. That's how I'm gonna do it. And so with Jonah becomes symbolic and a sign of Christ, even though he's a bad boy and he's disobedient, he's got some issues and he's a little bit racist and he doesn't like those heathen people and their false God worshiping peoples and all their kind of crazy shenanigans they got going on. He doesn't appreciate that, doesn't like that, but still God, he puts himself with God's help, with, that's understatement of the year, with God's help, he puts himself in a place to be used of God, and 120,000 people find Christ. 120,000 people find the God who will eventually save and reconcile the whole world through his own sacrifice. You might feel like you're going to drown in your situation this morning. You might feel like you've been swallowed up in despair, but if you'll start to praise God now, he'll resurrect you to use you for his glory. Now, 10 years ago, you might shout and do cartwheels or something like that. I understand you're more refined and civilized, or maybe you just want to pretend like you just got it all together, but I know that you're human beings like I'm a human being, and I know that there might be some stuff that you're stuck into. Might be some stuff that you're stuck into, but I just want to encourage you and remind you that this is not the end. If you praise God, if you'll thank God, then God will spit you out of your despair. He'll spit you out of the situation that God allowed yourself to get into. He'll resurrect you and use you for his glory. God wants to do something in your life. God wants to do something in your life. And maybe some of you are just, you're just busy trying to do you. You're just trying to get yours. You're just trying to be cool and tell God to take a number. You'll get back with him in a minute. But I would just tell you this morning that God's coming after you. God's coming after you. not to get you, not to get you, not to punish you, not to tell you you've been bad or good, but to swallow you up in his love that you might be used for his glory. To swallow you up in his love, just like that great big fish. We see a fish, God sees love. We see a big whale, God sees salvation. How else are you supposed to save a man drowning in the sea? You got to get a big old fish. You gotta whisper in the ear of a Leviathan and say, you go swallow up this dude. I don't want you to eat him now. Just swallow him up. Make him think about it. That's what we do to kids. You need to tie him out sometimes, right? You need to tie him out. You don't like tie him out. Like, just whip me. I don't like time out. Can I just get, I'll just take a spanking. No, you need time out, so you need to think about it. You need to think about it. Jonah, you need a little time out, so you need to think about it. And I'm going to keep you in there for 3 days because in about 700 years, I'm going to go ahead and tell people the story of you. You know, Jonah, when Jesus gave the reference to Jonah when he was telling him who he was, Jonah's story is one of the most accredited stories in the history of major religions. Did you know that it's in our Christian Bible? It's in the Hebrew Bibles. It's also in the Quran. Like, the three oldest major world religions have no problem with the Jonah story. They got no problem. In fact, the Muslims have built big temples and memorials to Jonah. Like, oh yeah, we know Jonah. He's a prophet. Went down there to Nineveh, went to Iraq. He got some people turned back to God, and he got, you know, the full fish monkey business, and we're good. We're good. And Jonah is one of the most famous, most well-known people. If you've ever been to Sunday school more than 5 minutes, you've heard about Jonah and the whale and the whole thing. So Jonah, least likely candidate, but used to bring about a revival in a sinful city that stayed the hand of God's wrath and gave them more generations of goodness and love and gave them an opportunity to serve God. That can be you. Why can't it be you? Why can't it be you? Maybe you can't relate because you can't see yourself getting in a boat and running from God. Well, when you choose to let other things come into your life before God, when you put God, you put all the things of this world before God, you're running. You might not be on a boat, you might not be going to the Spanish beaches, but you are running from God. When you feel the hunger and desire to serve God in a deeper way, and you feel like you're called to do something better, but you just want to have a good time, we get all that out of my system, then I'll be ready to serve God when I'm just a little bit older, a little bit less busy, when I don't have as much going on in my life. You are running from God. And if you're not careful, God will send a storm. Not to get you, but to swallow you up in love, you might be used by his glory. It's time to give up and give in, Dad. It's time to give up and give in. Mom, it's time to quit running. Young man, it's time to give up and give in so that God can use you to lead your friends to his love. Young lady, it's time for you to let God love you like you're supposed to be loved, and let that love shine through you and to the people around you in your world. It's time to give up and give in. You notice how the storm, besides the fact that your personal storm can inspire others to serve God. I find that's just crazy. But it wasn't until that Jonah allowed himself to be submerged and sunken down deep into that storm that God sent his way that the sea became calm. The men on that boat were just rowing. Your Bible says they just rowed harder. They were just rowing their little hearts out. They were, you know, heave, ho, heave, you know, just like they do in the movies, you know. He gets this big old boat, and they're just rowing, baby. Now, understand, a boat that was supposed to go 2,000, a boat that goes 2,000 miles today looks a little, you could get a little yacht with a little sail, and you'd just be good to go. But back then, if you wanted a boat that had to go 2,000 miles, it had to be a boat. I'm talking like a big boat, you know what I'm saying? And so they're just in there just rowing, and just rowing, just rowing. And then the Bible says that God just kept making it more violent, and the seas rage more and more and more. And so the more that you work against God, the more he's like, you can't get away, man. If you want to row harder, I'll just send more wind. You want to row harder, I'll just send more storm. Not to get you, but to swallow you up in his love that you might be used for his glory. Your personal efforts cannot get it done. And the more that you try to fix your situation, the more that you try to curtail your behavior, the more that you try to fix it on your own, the more that you try to run away from God and say, God, I know that you're calling me, but I got all this mess I got to contend with. I got all this stuff I got to contend with. The more that you press ahead, the more God will just say, that's fine. We'll just send a little bit more wind. We'll just send a little bit more waves. You give in yet? You give in? Say uncle somebody. Say uncle and give in. That's what God's calling you to do today. When you give in, the seas in your life will become calm. And then you go, okay, I got this now. Nope. God wants to make sure that you understand that you cannot do this without him, and that he wants to put you, not just make things get easier in your life. See, that's the thing. We just want the storm to go away. Let's make sure that you're perfectly clear with me. What does the storm look like? It looks like your kids are acting up, your marriage is falling apart, your finances ain't working, your job, your boss is a jerk. That's what the storm looks like. I'm depressed, I'm sick, my health isn't right, I'm not right in my own mind, I can't sleep at night. That's what the storm looks like. We don't want anything else but the storm to succeed. And so when you let yourself fall into the storm and give in to the storm and surrender and yield to the storm, then you say, okay, now the sea is calm. Okay, now I'm good. No, 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 no. Because God still needs to put you where he needs you to be. And so just when you think it's cool because the sea smoothed out, he'll just swallow you up and spit you out and put you back on the beach where you're supposed to be. I was thinking last night, like, I don't really even know where to put a pin in this, other than, here's what I do know. I know that some of you are running. I know that some of you have maybe even yielded into the storm, and you're just kind of treading water. And maybe some of you feel like you've actually been swallowed up, no hope, nowhere to turn. You are swallowed up. You are in the belly of a great fish. And the first thing I would tell you is, then. I would say, your key magic Holy Ghost word is then. What do you mean, Scott? Again, what does then mean? It means after. After what? After you thank God. After you praise God. After you show some gratitude for where you are in your life at this moment and for the storm that God sent your way to slow you down and to pull you back from the path that you were heading because you was going the wrong way. When you thank God, then you'll be spit out onto the beach. And then you'll walk east and not west. Then you'll walk towards your ministry, towards your calling, and not your own pleasure and satisfaction. That's the first thing I would tell you. Then is your word. And the second thing I would tell you is today. 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 Now, I wish we had, and I long for this, as I just, you know, look at other ministries and other preachers, and right about this time they get the music to come up, because when you play music at the end of the service, it's way more spiritual and way more anointed, and then we get it worked up and get you come down here. But I don't think we even need that, because I think I can't be any more clear than what we've been today. I think that it would be nice to have some keys playing or some nice little acoustic guitar playing and make it real nice and real spiritual, real good atmosphere. We'll need to move your heartstrings to get you to respond. I don't think we need to do any of that, because I think that some of you know right now, you're like, if you just stop talking, I think I'm going to burst. Because you're talking to me, you're in my kitchen, you've been reading my mail, and you've been listening to my telephone calls and reading my emails. I'm just going to do it like this. I'm going to ask everyone in this room to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I'm going to give you a chance to respond, to give up and give in, to give up and give in. Realize that you're not just a church attender But God has called you to something greater. You're not just a person who rolls in the church house every 7 days and gives no regard to God any other time, but there is something that God has called you to do. You've been fighting it, you've been running from it, but God has called you for a greater purpose. You're just trying to do you. You're just trying to act cool and be cool. That is not what God wants for you. God wants you to step your game up and live for Him in a powerful way. I think it's so serious and so critical that you need to make a big move this morning for God. Whether it's one of you in this house or 20, 15, 100, it don't matter. But if this is you and you just know when you know. You know when you know that this is a word for you. But I just tell you, if you feel like God is calling you, you could say, I've been running. I'm in a storm. I even feel swallowed up, and it's time to thank God for it and to give in. Quit being a knucklehead and yield and surrender, and He'll put me exactly where He wants me to be able to use me for His glory. If He can use Jonah, He can use me. If He can use murdering Moses, He can use me. If He can use murdering Paul, He can use me. If he can use lying, cussing Peter, He can use me. It's time to give up and give in. I'm just going to ask you this morning to make a bold move, take a bold step. And if that's you that the Word has been talking to this morning, I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet and say, I need to take a bold move, make a big step, and give in to God. I want to surrender. I'm going to ask you to stand up. My pride, my ego is in check. I don't need anything from you other than for you to get what God wants for you. Anybody else? I need to stop it. I just need to quit playing games. God's called me for a greater purpose. I just need to give into it. I've just been poor little old me. I don't mean nothing. I'm just here just to be quiet. No. God's called you to be something great for His glory. I feel like I've been in this storm. I've been running. I need swallowed up. Anybody else before we pray? This is an important moment. Yep, anybody else? Don't miss this. This ain't about salvation. It's about stepping out in faith and giving in to God. Let Him use you. Anybody else? All right. That's what we're talking about. Anybody else? All right. Love it. This is a game-changing day for you. I believe in you. God believes in you. Anybody else? We have 30 more seconds. Make a bold step. Make a big move. Anybody else? 15 more seconds, and we're going to pray. All right, I'm going to ask all of you who are standing to take one more step with me and just come down right up front here. I want you to come down right up front where everybody can see you, where everybody can be proud of you. Just come on. Just walk right up front here. We're not trying to embarrass you. We're proud of you. We believe in you. Let these people know that you're proud of them, that you believe in them. Here's what I want every one of you to do today. After we leave the service today, sometime before you get wrapped up in kids and shopping and grocery, whatever you do, write down exactly what you believe God has called you to do. Write down on a piece of paper that you can see every single day. And so when the days that you feel like you're going to get back in your Jonah boat, you pick out that piece of paper and remember that God's called you for something powerful, something great. You allow yourself to be swallowed up in His love, to be used for His glory. You do that for me? You write it down, keep it, put it in your purse, your wallet, put it on the fridge, whatever you got to do, but write it down. Never forget this day. Never forget this day. I'm going to ask all my church people to stand with us. We're going to put our hands towards these people. We're going to pray for strength. If there's any sissies that didn't come up front, we'll pray for them too. Let's pray over them. Heavenly Father, we thank You for days like this. We thank You for game-changing days where we might feel like and that you know what, it might be easy just to keep brushing this call off. It might be easy to keep brushing this feeling that I have that I'm supposed to be doing something for you. It's easy. It's easy for us to brush off this idea that I know I work with a bunch of sinners, and I know that my family, they don't know God from anybody, but it's easy just to be, you know, safe in our own salvation and not worry about that and not have to, you know, worry about confrontation. What if they say this? What if they say that? What if people don't want to be my friend anymore? We need you. We just need you, God. And if we'll give in to you and give in to your call and give in to your purpose, we'll have all the friends we ever needed. And we're going to be used by your glory. And we're going to see people saved. Why not 120,000 just like old Jonah? Why not our entire department at where we work? Why not our entire family, all of our brothers and sisters and cousins and uncles and everything else? Why not our children? Why not? Why not? If we allow ourselves to be swallowed up in your love, we can be used for your glory. And so, Father, we pray for strength and encouragement and just raw courage and your Holy Spirit to be with these people and everybody in this room this morning. Father, we love you. We believe in you. We believe in each other. We believe in the church you've called us to. We know that you've called and appointed us for such a time as this. We're ready to get sped out onto the beach so that we can do your will. And in Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God a hand of praise. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Believe in each and every one of you. We need days like this in our lives. We need days where we can believe that God has called us for something powerful. Write down on a piece of paper exactly what you believe God has called you to do. And I'll even challenge you one step further. Write down on the paper exactly what, where, or who it is that's been your boat. Some of you have been enabled to get away from God, either through relationships or through the things that you do to spend your time instead of spending time with God or being in his house or being in his word. And some of you have been on a boat, and I believe God revealed it to you this morning. I believe God revealed it to you this morning. You know exactly what your boat is, and you're going to go ahead and write that down and say, I've been letting my finances sidetrack me. I've been letting my marriage sidetrack me. I've been letting my friendship and my mortgage and my this and that. Whatever that is, we're going to write that down. But we're going to write it down, and then right above that, we're going to write down what your call is, what God's called you to do. And if you don't know exactly what that is, keep looking to God. He'll tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. But what you want to write on top of that is, I'll be swallowed up by his love to be used for his glory. And he will put that on top of whatever this boat is, right? You with me? You making sense here? You smell what I'm cooking, Mike? Right? We're going to put whatever your boat is, whatever that thing has been distracting you, been telling you, been getting in the way of you serving God with all your whole heart, peer pressure, I don't care what it is. But on top of that, we're going to say, I'll be swallowed up in his love to be used for his glory. I believe in you. I love you. Let me pray over you one last time. I just feel... like God is just about to turn the page on this church here. We're about to go bananas for Jesus. Amen. I love you.
For more information on our church family, visit us at www.iheartthebridge.com and see how we're building bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus.